Our scripture reading this morning is in Genesis chapter 49, verses 1 through 12. Then Jacob summoned his sons and said, "Assemble yourselves, that I may tell you what will befall you in the days to come. Gather together and hear, O sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Uncontrolled as water, you shall not have preeminence, because you went up to your father's bed. Then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. Let my soul not enter into their council. Let not my glory be united with their assembly, because in their anger they slew men, and in their self-will they lamed oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who dares rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. He ties his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine, and his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are dull from wine, and his teeth white from milk."
All right. I really need your prayers when we get to praying this morning. My usual distractions. And I'm going to try something I've never done before. I'm going to read a song. And, you know, with my eyes, I may pause a little bit, get a little bit, so it may not be the smoothest, but I want to read it because it means something to me, and it's a good illustration to introduce Jacob's legacy to his family. It's called Three Wooden Crosses, and it's an amazing song. Randy Travis sang it, won all three awards that you could win in country music, even though it's a Christian song. It's the only Christian song to do that. And basically, this is not his story, but it reflects his background out of drugs and stuff. So I want to read this in light of, as an introduction to the sermon. A farmer, a preacher, a hooker and a preacher, riding on a midnight bus bound for Mexico. One was headed for vacation, and one for higher education, and two of them were searching for lost souls. That driver never saw the stop sign, and 18-wheelers don't stop on a dime. There are three wooden crosses on the right side of the highway. Why there's not four of them, heaven only knows. I guess it's not what you take when you leave this world. It's what you leave behind you. The farmer left a harvest, a home, and 80 acres. The farmer left my eyes are watering now because I'm going to choke up. But the farmer left a love for growing things in his young son's heart. And the teacher left her wisdom in the minds of those children. And her best to give a better start. The preacher whispered, "Can't you see his kingdom?" as he handed the bloodstained Bible, to put it, the bloodstained Bible in the hooker's hand. There are three wooden crosses on the right side of the highway. Why there's not four, heaven only knows. I guess it's not what you take with you when you leave this world behind you. It's what you leave behind you when you go. And that's what we're dealing with, the legacy. Now, that's the story that our preacher told last Sunday as he held up the blood-stained Bible for all of us to see. He said, bless the farmer, bless the teacher, and the preacher who gave this Bible to my mama. And she read it to me. There are three wooden crosses on the right side of the highway. Why there's not four of them, I guess you know. It's not what you take with you when you leave the world behind you. It's what you leave behind you when you go. There are three wooden crosses on the right side of the highway. And I hope you'll look that song up and listen to it. I mean, I can't. If I get up and tried to sing it, you would all walk out and I wouldn't get you to hear the sermon. But see, it's not what you take with you. It's your legacy. What you leave behind you is what counts. Let's have silent prayer. And pray for yourself first, and then for those around you, and then for me. Father, minister to us this morning. We all are weak, and yet when we are weak, we are strong in you. And Father, I pray that you would minister to our hearts, minister to our souls. We come as empty vessels to be filled. And Lord, may this be an experience of worship, both with those in our church and those watching. May be an experience that would affect lives for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Now, there's a review, too. I'm going back on the first part. This is part two, or number two. Last week, we looked at the legacy that Jacob left for his sons and his grandsons. And he's preparing to go home to be with his Heavenly Father. And I asked the question then, don't you think we ought to listen carefully to people, what they say, godly people, as they're approaching death? We need to do that. And you see, a person doesn't waste words when they're dying. And Jacob had no goals in Egypt for his children or grandchildren. You remember that. He had spiritual goals for his children and grandchildren. You have for your grandchildren and children. You have spiritual goals. Not that they'll be able to attend the best university, no matter how corrupt the teachers are. You have spiritual goals to leave behind for your children, for that new baby on the way. See, so you can start thinking now. All right. The great legacy you can leave your family is piety and faithfulness to love God, to love the Bible, to love prayer, to love the church. The greatest gift you can give your children and grandchildren is God. If a family member dies and the person still has God, he's going to be okay. Our Heavenly Father never dies and never leaves us, even though human fathers do. Now, at this point, this is all review. We came to where Jacob summons his sons to give them his blessings and prophecies. And he says, sons of Jacob, because he realized they had sinful natures, just like he had. Listen to Israel, the one who prevails for God. He uses that name as he addresses them. And it's a blessing they're prophecies and blessings. And we can't leave prophecies, but we can leave blessings. And it is a blessing even if you point to somebody's sin. I made that point last week. It's good to have someone warn you of tendencies in your life towards sin. That's a good thing, not a bad thing, and that turns out to be a blessing. Now, Jacob's last words for Reuben and Simeon pointed to sin in their lives and the penalties that came. It was sad. Levi, remember, was given a penalty. He'd be scattered throughout the nation and so forth. But he stood up with Moses. When Moses came down and saw the people worshiping the golden calf, he said, "Who will stand with me?" in essence. And the Levites stood up. And because of that, the penalty was turned into a blessing. And we saw that principle, that a setback can become a blessing if you respond to discipline. Now, one more little review, and I'm doing okay. How were people saved in the Old Testament? I want to remind you of that. They were saved exactly the same way as in the New Testament. You don't have one way in the Old and one way in the New. And that's where systematic theology is so important, because it helps us understand that. You start with election. Nobody would be saved if we didn't have election. You move to regeneration. The Holy Spirit worked in their lives to make them baby believers. He gave them faith and repentance. Otherwise, they never would have come to God. And then the righteousness of Jesus Christ was put to their account, because human righteousness is nothing. It's just filthy rags. The righteousness they were given is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, just as we have. And then the Holy Spirit indwelt them, contrary to what some people teach. And he produced in them the fruit of the Spirit. Where did they get the fruit of the Spirit? From the Holy Spirit who's dwelling in them. And he sanctified them. He's moving. That's why we saw Joseph's brothers gradually change, because the Holy Spirit was in them, changing them. And then Jesus, who's called, referred to as the angel in the previous chapter, the angel who delivered Jacob from all evil, had persevered with these Old Testament believers. Because the reason we persevere is because Jesus perseveres with us. And then they died, and where did they go? They didn't go to a halfway house like some people teach. They went to heaven. Elijah went up in a whirlwind to heaven. Now that's what happened. Now, I did encourage you last week to use the term, "wash me in the blood of the Lamb." I've wondered how, I'm not going to ask you, but I've wondered how many of you have done that since I suggested that. I'm still doing it, and I'm not pointing to myself. That's not the point. It's just an amazing thing each day to say, "Lord, wash me in the blood of the Lamb. Wash me in that blood." It's an amazing thing. So I hope you'll do that. Now, I need to pray that I've switched the order a little bit, but I'm going to pray as we pray the church's prayer. Father, we thank thee today for the offering and the people who gave it. We thank you even more for the offering of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, his shed blood washes us white as snow. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And Lord, we're so thankful that all our sins are forgiven, Christian sins, past, present, and future, and daily we come for cleansing to not hurt our fellowship with you. Our fellowship wouldn't be interrupted. The telephone line to heaven would stay open. We thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we want to be glorified day after day after day through our lives. Help our children and grandchildren see in us the Lord Jesus Christ. May his glory and love be reproduced in a small way in us, so that people can know that he is alive and he lives. And because he lives, we can face tomorrow. We pray for our friends in England having to do with a very sad funeral. Lord, I don't know what day that was supposed to be, but I pray that you would help them, keep them, watch over them, and bring them back safely and give them the comfort of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, for those traveling. We pray for our pastor and his wife, that you would keep them safe and bring them back safely this Wednesday when they make a return trip. We pray, Lord, again for people, Christians and missionaries in Afghanistan, that you would protect them from evil and evil people and enable them to escape. Work miracles, Lord, like you've done in the past in missionary settings where people came to kill missionaries and you intervene. We pray, Lord, for pastors preaching and missionaries preaching today around the world, that they would speak the truth and speak the truth in love. Let people know they really love them. And Father, we sang that song today, blessed be the tie that binds our heart in Christian love. And we have a little church that's part of a strong denomination, the Bible Presbyterian Church. And we thank you for the opportunities we have to do things together in our church. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to worship together, to enjoy music together. We thank you for the opportunity to have Christmas Child, Operation Christmas Child tonight. We pray, Lord, that our church would give, last year we gave many boxes for a little church. We're thankful for that. Not that we have done it, but that your word goes forth to children, and then as they're adults and big brothers and sisters, read the material, look at the material. We can have salvation in countries all around the world. We pray that where it's stuck in customs, you would remove that thing. We look forward to hearing the lady share about the work again tonight. We thank you for opportunities for men's breakfasts, where our men get together as they did in the early church and break bread together and learn to know one another better, to enjoy one another's company. And we pray, Lord, for the event this week, the ladies' event. We have ladies' events, Lord, where ladies go at the meals together. And here we have the shower to honor our intern's wife and the coming man-child. And we pray your richest blessing upon that morning and that into noon, afternoon. But we just pray you'd watch over it. And Father, help us to reflect the glory as we leave this church, leave the parking lot. Help us remember that we're going out into a mission world where people need the gospel. They need to know of Shiloh, the Messiah, the one who saves from sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, his last words for Judah. Now, Judah may have been wondering, the words to Judah are positive. And when Judah heard three of his brothers that went first have their sins pointed out, he probably wondered what was coming. Because, see, he knew his heart. And he knew he had sinned. He had slept with his daughter-in-law, Tamar, and she was disguised as a prostitute. And Judah knew that. Judah was the one who suggested selling Joseph when he was a teenager. And he knew that. The one thing he'd done positive in a way of redeeming things was when they were going to keep Benjamin in Egypt, he volunteered to be a substitute for Benjamin. And Jacob makes no reference. Israel makes no reference to Judah's sin. I'm sure Judah was greatly relieved when he found that was true. Now, this isn't exactly an outline, but I've got six words beginning with P that can sort of tie in with Judah and what's going to happen. And they may help you hold it together, even though it's not exactly an outline. It goes in order. Okay, the first thing we learn about Judah, for the salt in the passage that was read, Judah is a person that is involved with praise. He's up for praise. Judah means praise, and his brothers will praise him. So that's your first P, all right? Your second P is prominence. Judah would be the prominent one. He would go and seize the enemy by the neck, which means conquest. And he also took the lead in the family over the other tribes. Prominence, the second P. The third P is power. Judah would be like a lion. A lion grabs his prey, takes his prey, and then couches. He goes back to his den, lies down, he couches. And that word that goes with that one is power. Now, they're going to go fast at the first. They'll go slower later on. The next P then, after prominence, is power. It's a picture of strength, courage, boldness. That's what Judah would be like. It's a picture of royal, it's a symbol of royal power. The lion. And what would the Messiah be? He would come from Judah, as we'll see, and he would be the Lion of Lions. I'd never thought of that before. Well, maybe I had thought of it before, but I hadn't really thought of it before. He's King of Kings, but he's also Lion of Lions. That's Judah. Power. A royal symbol of power. He would be a lion as he couches down. Now it points to royal rule. In the near future, the Bible says, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. And that's a picture of a king sitting on a throne with a staff, a ruling staff, between his feet. And these things will not depart from Judah until the Messiah comes. So what do you have the near future, right? We'll take the near future first. Judah became the prominent tribe. The scepter will not depart from Judah. The kingdom, the southern kingdom, was called Judah. What are people called from Israel? Jews. You see the emphasis there. Who was the first great king and actually the greatest king from the tribe of Judah in the theocratic kingdom? David. See, David had flaws too. He had to be saved. He was called a man after God's own heart, but he had to be saved. He sinned, and yet God used him to write Psalms. Most of the Psalms were written by him, the greatest king from the tribe of Judah. Solomon was also a great king. Now, we know he got messed up in his life from having something like 900, I didn't check the number, 900 concubines and wives, and they messed him up, they pulled him away. But with the Lord Jesus Christ securing him, helping him persevere, the fifth point, he came back. You remember what he wrote? He wrote Proverbs. He wrote Song of Solomon. And he also wrote Ecclesiastes, which is a book I love. And what's Ecclesiastes? Solomon's saying to people, don't do what I did. He's saying to young people, don't be like I was. I tried all these things, wine, women, song, education, on and on. He tried this, he tried that, and he found they were all empty. And a chasing of the wind. And he says in the concluding chapter, writing as an old man looking back, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember that. Remember him then. And then it goes into this poetic description, which I don't have time for this morning, but poetic description of old age and how you get weaker and how your eyes fail and your ears fail. And you get afraid of heights because you might fall. The last chapter, but he says, don't wait to then to start getting to serve God. Serve God when you're young. Don't do what I did and waste my life a lot of it. He was a king from the tribe of Judah. Now we go further. The scepter would not depart until Shiloh comes. And see, that's looking down. Shiloh's the Messiah. And you've got a narrowing line of where the Messiah is going to come from. You start with Genesis 3:15, and it says the seed of the woman is going to be the seed of the woman. And then you move to Shem. The Messiah is going to come from Shem. And then you move to Abraham. And see, it's like a funnel moving down. And then it comes to Isaac. And then it comes now to Judah. The Messiah will come from Judah. And the scepter will not depart. The ruling nature will not depart. And that leads us then to the two possible meanings of Shiloh. And one I'm immersed in. I don't know what you say it. I've been struck by it. I've even used it praying myself in the night this night. The first meaning is the one to whom it belongs. It can mean that. Till the one to whom it belongs comes. The second meaning is the one who gives rest. The rest giver. And that's the word that's grabbed hold of me this time, going through this passage. The rest giver. I want you to say it with me, because even the word seems restful. Let's try it. Rest giver. Oh, come on, say it. Say it out loud. I'm talking about rest giver. Rest. He's a rest giver. I'm going to expand on that, but that's an amazing thing. And I prayed for rest in the middle of the night. I said, I need to practice this myself and get rest. All right. Now, here's your next P, the Prince of Peace. He's the rest giver, the Prince of Peace. When he was born, so you've got a P. When Jesus was born, what did the angels sing or say for the people who say they never sang? Which I believe they were saying. But it's the Bible says they were saying, peace on earth to men of his goodwill. And he's the peace giver. He's the rest giver. He said, when he was here on earth, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You say, rest from what? Rest from working for your salvation. Do you realize how hard it would be if you're some of these people who think they have to earn their salvation? You ever thought how difficult that would be to live under that pressure, to think you had to go door to door, for example, at some of the cults teach, to think you have to live perfectly to get salvation, or your good deeds have to do your bad deeds? He brought to bring us rest from that. It's too late. You say, what can I do? You can't do anything. It's finished. Jesus said it's finished. You cannot add one thing. It comes from the rest giver alone. And what did it say on the cross? Jesus is hanging on the cross, and a sign over that. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. He came down through the line of Judah. And you have the evidence there. Now, what is faith? Faith is resting on what God has done for salvation. Faith is resting on what God has done for salvation. You've got this huge mountain of debt, and I don't even want to think back through it, because I've given you illustrations before of sins I committed when I was a child that I still remember. You've got this huge mountain of debt, all of us have, when we've sinned and come short of loving God with all our hearts, with all our minds, and breaking up things, breaking laws that we should not have broken. And but he's taken them all away. Faith is resting on him and what he has done. It also means resting in the middle of trouble and difficulty. You're going through troubles. What do you need? You need rest. And Shiloh is the rest giver. See why I've learned to like that more than ever before. I've preached it before, but it grabbed me this time. He's the rest giver. When you're going through a trial and you say, Lord, I need rest. You said, come unto me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Give me rest, Lord. I need rest right now. This turmoil that's going on, this trouble in my family, this trouble over here, trouble over there, trouble in our world. As the rest giver, please give me rest. He's also the only one who can bring peace to this world. There's no one else. No one ever will be able to bring peace to this world but the rest giver, the Prince of Peace. In the future kingdom, we're not even going to have the presence of sin. And I wrote down, oh, what a day that will be. Now, I know that's talking about seeing Jesus face to face, but it all goes together. We will have rest in eternity with not even the presence of sin. So I have a question. Do you rest on the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you rest on him? Do you trust him for eternity? You say, that's easy. But the next part is not so easy. You trust him for day, you rest on him for day to day situations. Not just for eternity. Yes, I've been saved. I rescue him. He saved me. But you rest on him daily on the rescuer. A girl once said to me, and I wish I could remember who it was. I don't know. I don't know how old she was even. But whoever, I called her the girl in here. And she said, I have a hard time believing that God loves me. Now, that's what she said. I have a hard time believing that God loves me. What do you think I said to her? I do too. That was my answer as a pastor to that girl, whatever age. I do too. Now, this passage mentions the gathering of the people who obey him. And that's Jews and Gentiles, and you if you're a Christian. Do you realize that? The gathering of the peoples. They're going to obey the ruler, the king, the prince of peace. Jews, and Jews are still part of God's plan. Don't take any teaching that pushes them out. Israel is still a nation favored by God, even though they're mostly atheistic probably today. There'll be a great conversion of Jews in the end times, according to my understanding of scripture. And Romans 10, or 11 or 12, wherever it is, they're added back into the tree they've been cut out of. But that's you. You will be there. You will say, Jesus is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. That's that. Now, the next P is prosperity. When the Messiah comes and returns, we will have prosperity in the future. And wine is a symbol of that. Did you see that? There will be wine and vines all over the place. Wine is a symbol of prosperity and of blessing and abundance. And there's going to be so much wine. And there's going to be a lot of vines that you can even tie your donkey to it. Now, it's an Old Testament symbolism, but they're going to be wine blessings everywhere. It's a picture of the blessings and prosperity in the future of eternity. Now, my dear friends, have you ever asked the question, why do we use wine or grape juice, as I'll comment on in a minute, in communion? Why do we use wine as a symbol of the blood of Jesus Christ? You ever ask that question? Why? Look at the verse here in the passage. It says, he washed, this is referring downward to Messiah, he washed his garments in wine. And his clothes in the blood of grapes. The juice of grapes is called blood. You say, well, we use grape juice. Some people use wine. Remember, in Bible times, they had no way to keep wine, grape juice, from fermenting. So it became alcoholic. We today can do it. Now, I prefer grape juice. I don't condemn those who use wine. But I prefer grape juice. Well, I don't like wine for one thing, but I prefer grape juice because if anyone's been a real alcoholic, a real drunkard, they even take a taste of wine again or they can't go back. So, I mean, I've been to churches where they serve wine. I've even tried it once or twice. But the whole point is grape juice, the juice of the grape, is a symbol of the blood of Christ. And that's why we say this cup is New Testament in my blood. Just do as often as you drink it in my name. All right, so that's an interesting question. Now, at this point, the last verse seems strange. I don't like the New American Standard Translation. And it's the old one, I'm sad to say. Because that last part of that last verse is indicating the beauty of the people during the time of abundance. And it's better translated, their eyes are dark like wine, not dull like wine. not an indication of sinfulness. It's an indication of beauty, and their teeth are white like milk. It's a sign of not only prosperity, of abundance of everything, but also beauty. Just think, you'll be beautiful someday. Someday we're all going to be beautiful in our new bodies and as new creatures. And I hope you're for it. Now, look up. I want you to look up. Look up, and what do you see? You see the Lion of the Tribe of Judah standing in. The one of all praise. Remember the P? I'm not going to go reduce all the P's yet, but the one of all praise. The one of all prominence. Because he is going to defeat every enemy, including sin, death, hell, and Satan. He's going to defeat them all. He's the King of Kings, the Lion of Judah. Now, I wish I could sing a song. I need to try to get somebody to learn it. But back when I was growing up in Canada, we sang in our hymn book a book called The Lion, that had the words in it, The Lion of Judah will break every chain. I love that phrase. It was a great song to sing. The Lion of Judah will break every chain. It's not a chain that can bind you that he cannot break. Now, my last P is, I call him the purchaser, referring to the Messiah. If you look, John said, John's in heaven. And he sees the lion, he's told, look, the Lion of Judah. He can open the scroll. Look at him, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And John turns to see the Lion of Judah. And you remember what he sees? He sees a lamb looking as if it had been slain. Isn't that interesting? Behold the Lion of Judah, the tribe of Judah. And he sees the lamb, and it's a picture of the glorified, risen, crucified Christ. You see, because the Messiah, Shiloh, will purchase people from every tribe and tongue and nation, every class, including you and me. He's purchased us with his blood. That's what that verse says there. And I'm going to share a story with you. A Hindu festival was coming up, and a Hindu priest needed to get some powder to dye his garments. So he went and got some powder, bought it. When he brought it home, he was opening it, and he saw some strange words to him written on the wrapping paper. And it said, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. And he was struck by those words, and he kept getting over and over in his head and said, I've looked for rest for years. I've gone on journeys. I've tortured myself. Who could make an invitation like that? Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Who could do that? Eventually, he gave it to a man, and he said, try to find out. The man says, I'll find out for you. I'll find out who said that, where that came from. This man went around for a number of years trying to find out where those words came from. And eventually the man came across a street meeting where there were men and women out in the street sharing the gospel. And he heard for the first time about God's plan of salvation, about God dying, Jesus dying to save sinners. And he heard those words, come unto me, ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he became a Christian. And he went broad. This is the man now. His name is Christian. This is the priest, sad to say. I don't know what happened to the priest. But this man got so excited, this Krishna. He went everywhere sharing the gospel with people, even the priest who gave him the scrap of paper. But we don't know whether the priest became a Christian or not. So I've got to leave it with the man who searched for it, found it. Now, what can we leave our children? All right? What are you going to leave your children? Number one, you can leave them the teachings of the Bible, the love letter. Number two, you can give them the promises of God, both condemnation and salvation. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Jesus died for sinners. You do both sides, the promise of God. You can share with your children and grandchildren the principles that have guided you in your life. Fourthly, you can give your children and grandchildren experiences of God's grace where you saw Him work in your life. You can share those with them so they know that. And then what can you do? You can point them to Shiloh, the rescuer. If you want rest, my dear grandchild, if you want rest, my son and daughter, if you want rest, great grandchild, Shiloh is the rescuer. You go to him, he will give you. And then also you say, what else? You can point them to the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lion of Lions, as I've called him. The Lion of Lions. He's returning. Now, I'm just going to say a little bit about this. In my understanding of Scripture, the Antichrist has not come yet. It's actually a man who's said to come and be over the whole world. And for the first time, we've had people thought it was Hitler, people thought it was Nero, people thought, and nobody can be dogmatic. I mean, those past ones are all wrong. They know that. But we're now facing people behind the scenes in our world calling for a great reset. A world without borders. Now, this is actually going on. This is not conspiracy theory. This is actually going on. And I'm not dogmatic. I don't go around reading the newspaper every day to try to find signs of the Lord's return. But I'll tell you one thing. At least what's happening now fits what could be happening when the Lord returns. One world. A horrible mess. And the Lion of the tribe of Judah is going to return. Someday, I've said for years, he's going to split those clouds. South Carolina cloud. There you go. He comes down. And we don't know if it might be 1,000 years. We don't know. But I just know that from all the things I studied in the past, in my understanding of Scripture, a lot of things have fallen in place in the last 100 years, including the nations of power, China and Russia. The soldiers will come from the east and the north. Now, I'm not making a prediction. I don't give. But you can point your child, your grandchildren, that the king is coming. The king is coming. The Lion of the tribe of Judah is coming. There are only two comings. Only two. First coming, born in Bethlehem. Second coming, in glory. My dear friends, I love that song, The King is Coming, although some of my fundamentalist friends, or one fundamentalist friend, rejected that because the prophecy did not exactly fit the way his prophecy understanding was. And I don't argue about prophecy. But the King is coming, and thank God he's coming for me. Can you say it? The king is coming. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the rescuer, is coming. And thank God, he's coming for me. That's correct. Father, thank you that you worked in Jacob's life through the power of the Holy Spirit to bring him to this point. In spite of his past sins, you brought him to the point of dying, and in dying, he's in touch with you. And he's caring about not what he takes with him, but as that song put it, it's what you leave behind in people, the effect you leave behind, the message you leave behind. And thank you for doing that. Thank you for Judah, the tribe of Judah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah who breaks every chain, and the rest giver who gives us rest now. Please, Lord, impact that name on everyone's life in here. Move us all to practice it. ask the rescue for rest when we need it inwardly and outwardly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now what we're going to sing in closing, the first one, song we sang, I heard in the church, and it was from a man that used to be an elder in the church Don went to when he was in seminary, and he taught at the seminary and he started church. And we stopped there one Sunday and they sang, Shine Jesus Shine. And so that has a special meaning to me. The other one, the one we're going to sing now, There's Room at the Cross for You, was my going to John MacArthur's father's church every night in the summer of 61. I teach a Sunday school class and help a man learn how to teach a class in the morning at one church, evangelical free, and at night we'd go to Jack MacArthur's church, and they would close every evening service with There's Room at the Cross for You. And I learned to love that song. Please understand that invitation goes to everybody.
The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide, and its grace so free is sufficient for me, and deep is its mountain as wide as the sea. There's room at the cross. There's room at the cross for you. The millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. The millions have found him a friend, and have turned from the sins they have sinned.
Cleanse you from any sin that would hinder your fellowship with God.